Our scripture lesson this morning is in Matthew chapter 14. I'm reading Matthew chapter 14 beginning at verse 22. And I'll read down to verse 33. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up to a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the winds because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. When he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, and when the men of the place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding company. People brought their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. I want to talk to us about keeping our head above water. And we not only mean that in a literal sense, but more in a figurative sense. The reason we have to keep our head above the problems of life is that we are in no position to help others who are struggling with their problems if we ourselves are not on sure ground. We have to be sure-footed because there are people who look to us. You have an influence, either as a parent, as a grandparent, as someone who is a community leader, who holds elected office, or whatever your situation is. We cannot be unstable, because there are too many people who are unstable who rely on us. There are too many people that are leaning on us, and we have to be strong for them. And so I want us to look at this lesson, and I want to say that I believe that this literally happened. I believe this was a literal historical event. But I want to ask the question, what does it mean to us? What is it teaching us today? And the first lesson that it teaches us is that sometimes we're scared of things that won't really hurt us. Now, I think some of you have probably been to the Sea of Galilee. As a matter of fact, how many of you have been on the Sea of Galilee? I expected about three or four hands to be raised. And storms are not unusual to the Sea of Galilee because the sea lies about 600 feet below sea level. I'm told that it's surrounded by steep hills. This lake itself is about 13 miles long, about 6 miles wide. And what happens, I'm told, is that when the sun begins to set, the air begins to cool very quickly up on the higher elevation. That cool air begins to sweep down on the lake as it comes in contact with that hotter air that's on the lake. Very quickly, a storm begins to brew. It's not an unusual situation, and this night was no exception. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning. Everyone is tired, and let me tell you from experience, things always look worse in the dark when you're tired at 3 in the morning. And so as Jesus begins to walk on the water, I believe that he literally did that, but as he began to walk on that water, they thought it was a ghost. The Bible says they were terrified. That word means they were troubled or agitated and they cry out in fear. Now, this really is a humorous situation because these are veteran fishermen. They're not afraid of a storm. They have been in storms off and on their whole fishing career. And yet they are beside themselves, hollering and yelling with fear. It's almost like they're half awake, half asleep. Have you ever woke yourself up with some kind of a nightmare or some kind of a dream? Can you imagine these old rough, crusty fishermen scared to death? And if you ask them, what are they scared of? Well, they saw a ghost. Well, the next morning, none of them would want to admit that, would they? But the question, I paused long enough for us to enjoy the humor of that situation, but the question is, do we react any differently? You see, they were afraid of the only one who could help them because they did not understand really the dynamics of what was going on. And many times we are afraid of things that won't hurt us. When Bev and I were in West Virginia, Louise was a part of our congregation, and Louise worked for the school system. I thought some of you might be able to relate to Louise, but she had a very miserable job in dealing with children who could not adjust to a normal classroom. They were labeled as having behavior disorders. They could hit her. They could curse her. They could really abuse her, but she could not defend herself because she was the adult and they were the children. And so she every day dreaded to go back into that situation. It was not unusual for her to have to call for guards or call for security to come and restore order into her classroom. Now, what happens is Louise was given the opportunity to move in the same school system to a completely different educational system. And you know what all of her friends told her? They said, well, you won't like it. Now, I want to pause just a minute and let that soak in. She didn't like what she was doing. What did she have to lose? And so that's what I asked her. I said, Louise, you don't like what you're doing now, do you? Well, no. Well, what have you got to lose? And so a week later, she took the new job and loved it. But so many of us put up with undesirable situations. We tolerate what's intolerable simply because we are afraid to take a risk. You know, if you're praying for a way out, if you're praying for deliverance, and there's a knock on the door, you at least need to get up and open the door and see who's there. It might be the answer to your prayer. It's interesting that these fishermen were in a storm. They were overwhelmed. They were in over their head. And what does Jesus have to say to them? Don't be afraid. It's me. Don't be afraid of me. Sometimes we are afraid of the only one who can help us. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought of it like this, but to do the work of an evangelist is to persuade miserable sinners to give Jesus a try. And many of them are so unhappy with life that they have to have a crutch in order to get through life. And we're trying to reason with them on an intellectual level. We're trying to say the sensible thing to do, the rational thing to do, is to give Jesus a chance. You feel like saying to them, give Jesus a chance. If you don't like him, the devil will always take you back. What have you got to lose? You're miserable now. Why not give Jesus a chance? But many people live their whole life locked into a miserable situation, and they're afraid to trust. And as we've already learned, that's the only way you can learn to swim. That's the difference between those in this congregation who can swim and those who cannot, is that those who have learned to swim have learned to trust. Maybe just gradually, maybe just incrementally, a little bit at a time, but they have learned to trust. Now, the second lesson that this story teaches us is that if we follow Jesus, he will lead us out of our comfort zone. Jesus is our discipler. We are his followers. And you see, most of us want to trust Jesus while we remain in the boat. As long as our health is good, as long as we have financial security, as long as we're enjoying the comforts of life, We come to church on Sunday and sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. But sooner or later, as a matter of your maturity and spiritual growth, Jesus will begin to nudge you out of the boat, out of your boat of security, out of your comfort zone. Jesus will begin to push you out of your boat. And that's where many of us freeze up. That's where many of us say, well, I'm willing to follow Jesus as long as I can stay in the boat. But what if Jesus is nudging you that you need to make a pledge for missions? You say, well, I don't know what my income will be over the next year. No, that's the whole matter of walking by faith. None of us know over the next year what our circumstances will be, but Jesus is saying, can you trust me for a $25 or $50 pledge? But what if Jesus is saying, I want you to participate in a ministry? You say, oh, no, I could never speak. Well, it may not be speaking. But then again, it might involve that. One of my fears growing up was the fear of standing in front of a group of people and having nothing whatsoever to say. I used to have repeated nightmares. And my greatest fear was that I'd be dressed up, standing behind a pulpit, very much like this, and my mind was completely blank. I want to say to you that God helped me overcome that fear to the point that now my congregation also struggles with a fear. And that's the fear that I will not quit talking. It's kind of like the 300-pound man that had the sweatshirt on, I beat anorexia. You can overcompensate. But after speaking publicly for close to 40 years, I would have never begun had I stayed within the boat, had I stayed within my comfort zone. You know, I began to think and I began to reflect over 40 years ago. I grew up in the one true Church of God. We seldom had anything. I found out there were 300 other groups that taught the same doctrine, but I didn't know that growing up. I seldom had anything to do with Christians of other denominations, and secretly worried that people who did not go to our church might not really make it to heaven. Well, I'm not even credentialed with that group of people anymore. A lot has happened over 40 years. As I begin to think, when Bev and I graduated in 1977, I had a call to a church. I didn't know whether I should go there or not, so I thought I'd just wait for things to come a little more in focus. And I got a call from a second church. Before it was over with, I had calls from seven churches and essentially took the biggest challenge of the seven. And that was to actually start a church from scratch. For 6 years, we endeavored to start a church where there had not been a church. Then I moved on and felt like the Lord really wanted me to go back to school. Felt it so strong that I began to enroll, and there came a time when the semester was about to begin, and if I wanted to be a part of the program, I was going to have to bring some money in. Well, that's the one thing I had plenty of, and that was no money. And yet I felt so strong that God wanted me to go to graduate school that I wrote them a check for what they asked for and spent the rest of the weekend trying to raise enough money to cover that check. I did. And before it was over with, the church paid my way, bought my textbooks, and provided me a vehicle to go back and forth in. But I remember being at the verge of despair. I remember at that point feeling like there's no hope, no one cares, it's a lost cause, I'm stuck where I am. And I almost threw in the towel. I almost gave up. But instead I wrote him a hot check. I'm not preaching that that's what you should do, but I'm saying that sometimes God pushes us out of our comfort zone. The third church we went to was a church that was falling apart. I had to take a job in order to pastor that church. And before it was over with, the church had fallen apart, and people I worked for really didn't think that much of me, so we decided to move on and move to West Virginia. There, I felt like that the church should have an influence in the community. You know, that was the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. Everybody was a Christian, but it didn't influence the culture. We had all kinds of strip joints and sexually oriented businesses in our county. And I don't know how any of them could have made a profit, because the whole county was full of Christians. But we began to put pressure on these kinds of businesses and work with state legislators. I again, found myself very much out of my comfort zone, but sometimes I was on the floor of the state legislature giving advice, lobbying, testifying for or against bills. And just to kind of summarize that, it worked rather closely at a point in time with a man named Joe Manchin that you may hear of as one of the U.S. senators now from the state of West Virginia. But there were times when certain things broke in our community, and the newspaper and the radio and the television stations were all in contact with me and wanted my take or wanted my 2 cents on all those issues. And I felt the responsibility of speaking for the Christian community on moral issues. They actually wanted me to run for office, and I said, no, God's called me to preach, but I'm willing to disciple any Republican or Democrat. I'll work with either party as long as you will stand for biblical values and moral principles. And I did have a chance to advise people as far as their campaign. I'm only saying that put me well out of my comfort zone. One of the men who was running for governor for the state of West Virginia came to realize he could not win our section of the state without the support of our organization, and I had a one-on-one meeting with him in which he promised me a whole lot of things that he never kept. If you didn't know that about politicians, I'll just tell you that for no extra charge. That he promised me a lot of things that he didn't deliver. But before his term of governor was over, he had been indicted on moral charges and left the office in disgrace. And then my friend Joe Manchin followed him. Well, the next pastorate was a church that I referred to briefly last Sunday. And I won't tell you all of our war stories, and I won't show you all of our scars, only to tell you that in order to hold that church together, it cost me at least $10,000. And that's nothing. Today, they have as many people in their midweek prayer meeting service as they used to have on Sunday morning. The church is thriving and growing. And what it cost Bev and I personally is of no consequence whatsoever. But sometimes you have to take a risk. And I'm saying that when God begins to nudge you into ministry, sometimes it will involve pushing you out of your comfort zone. I am very close to a situation, and I, in my mind, can describe to you a man who is now up in years and full of regret because he never did anything significant in life. If you were around him and he began to get on that song, if he began to play on that string, you naturally would be very sympathetic towards him and want to encourage him because he never felt like his life mattered or had significance. I happen to know enough to know that people begged him to share his gifts and his abilities. But he never would take the risk. He never got out of the boat. He played it safe his whole life. And today, he looks back with regret. And so I'm saying that Jesus will sometimes call us to step out of the boat. Sometimes you may have a responsibility thrust on you, and you may say, I'm not being paid enough for all this worry. Well, of course, it's not about the money. It's about the significance. It's about making a difference. It's about being stable so that those who are unstable will have a guidepost or someone that they can lean on. I promise you, you may be sitting there saying, I wish that I could do something significant. You can. And if you keep your mind open and your heart open, you will. But it may very well involve stepping out of your comfort zone. Now, the third and final lesson I want to draw from this is that we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Peter did step out of the boat. Peter was a little impetuous anyway, and this was a chance of a lifetime. He probably always wanted to walk on water. He probably always wanted to fly. He probably wanted to go to the moon. He was just that kind of a person. And Peter was doing fine when he was walking on the water. How did he do it? Well, just one step at a time. And then he became more aware of his circumstances than he was of Jesus. The wind was blowing. The waves were breaking. And suddenly he became focused on this situation, that this was not a very stable situation that he was in. Now, if you ever take a risk, if you even make a pledge, if you make a promise, the devil will become your most sympathetic opponent. He'll come around to you and say, do you realize that you're in danger? Do you realize that your circumstance, do you realize that people are taking advantage of you? Do you realize that no one really understands the pressure you're under? And you just have to thank him for his concern and then send him on his way. When you take your eyes off Jesus, that's when you begin to sink. I'm very fascinated with what I'm going to share with you now. There's a man who developed a family singing ministry, and for years his family was one of the top names in Southern gospel music. For 50 years he took his health for granted, and then he was diagnosed with colon cancer, developed some complications, had some financial reverses. I think the chemotherapy threw off his body chemistry, and suddenly he could not sleep. After about 2 weeks of not being able to sleep, he begins to hallucinate. He then is gripped by this fear that he's falling. And for the next 2 years of his life, he sleeps on a couch, sometimes hanging on for dear life, afraid he's going to fall off the couch. Finally, this man checks himself into a mental institution, and one of the things they did for therapy was to use music. Now, here's the kicker. In his musical therapy, the mental institution sang to him some of the songs he had written earlier in his ministry before he lost his grip on everything. Now, I'm not here to criticize him, but I'm here to learn about him. He wrote about 250 gospel songs. And after about 50 years of ministry and singing about Jesus, somehow financial problems and health issues just threw him off balance to the extent that in order for him to get back on balance, people he didn't know sang to him some of his own songs. Now that's a classic case, isn't it, of a person who switched his eyes from Jesus to the circumstances that he was under. Now, the lesson to us in more general terms is that not only are we saved by faith, but we live by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Now, I'm not going to open this can of worms. I'm not going to talk about whether we can lose faith or lose salvation. I only want to say to you that as long as you're a believer, as long as you're believing, you can't lose faith. You understand what I'm saying? As long as you're believing, as long as you're looking to Jesus, you will not lose your salvation. The problem is, the question is, what happens when we get our eyes off Jesus and begin looking on other things? Remember, things look different at dawn. As I reflect over my ministry, I can remember many times when I entered the pulpit thinking, this will probably be my last Sunday. I probably can't keep on going, but I'll give it my best and we'll see what happens. And then I began to do the math and realize that that's 20 years ago. And I'm simply saying to you that we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We have to keep the faith. Don't look at your circumstances, but look at Jesus. There was really nothing particularly significant about this night's storm. Storms were a routine part of their life. The incident was recorded only because of the miracle that occurred, that Jesus walked on the waters. The significance for us 2,000 years later is that Jesus was not a victim of his circumstances, but he was the master of the circumstances. He controls nature. And I'm not preaching that if you know the magic words or the magic formula that you can make some kind of a declaration. No, I'm saying you just trust in Jesus. Just hold his hand and he will help you and keep you through the storms of life. The significance was that Peter was walking on the water. He was not bound by circumstances. And so long as he had faith, he could rise above the storms of life. Somehow, you know, we will never get to a situation where everything is perfect. There's always going to be something in our life that's a threat, that's a worry, that's a concern. You're never going to get all of your ducks exactly lined up in the row like they're supposed to be. But the issue is, how do we juggle that? How do we deal with that so that we can help someone else? See, those who are in the ministry, and I'll just be more specific, even myself as your pastor, it's not that I live a carefree life. But I'm only able to minister to you and try to help you with your problems as I am able at the same time to keep my own problems in balance. Many people, the reason they don't want to help someone else is because they've got all the problems they can handle. Well, I think Pastor LeGrand and I can both affirm, we have had all the problems we could handle, but somehow we learn how to rest those things. We learn how to float those things in faith in God, and we spend our time trying to help. Let me tell you that one of the best therapies you will ever experience, if you feel like you're over your head in problems, one of the best therapies you can do is just sort of put your problems on hold and go minister to someone else's problems. I have walked into the hospital many times wondering how I was going to make it through the day. Walked out of the hospital a couple hours later, very happy that I could walk out of the hospital after I'd ministered to many other people who could not do so. Do you understand what I'm saying? That gives you a perspective. That's a real perspective, is to realize that there are always people who have it worse than you do. And when you minister to people like that, you're very happy to carry on with your own responsibilities and happy that you don't have to deal with what they're dealing with. So the reason this whole incident has been preserved in God's Word is to teach us that we do not have to be victims of our circumstances. We do not have to be afraid of the storm. The eye of fear sees a ghost, but the eye of faith sees Jesus. Fear sees the problem. Faith sees the answer. The devil will do his best to scare you out of doing anything significant in life at all. But you look at those problems and say, I believe. And you don't have to sink. You can learn to walk by faith. Now, I want to go full circle and go right back to the very opening words of our service this morning. And let me encourage you, Isaiah 43, verse 2. You may want to take a note card, and you may want to carry it with you. You may want to commit it to memory. But here's what God says through Isaiah. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Now, you say, but really what I'd rather do is just avoid them altogether. Isn't there some kind of a bridge? No, sometimes we still have to pass through the waters. But and even the best people, even the most mature Christians, still go through the waters of adversity. You say, what's the advantage of being a Christian then? I thought being a Christian meant I was exempt. No, you thought wrong. No, the advantage of being a Christian is in the second line. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. That's the advantage of being a Christian. Being a Christian does not exempt you from the problems and the waters and the floods, but it means that you don't go through them alone. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Flames will not set you ablaze. You know, one of the best things, one of the best therapies, I'll save you several hundred dollars. One of the best therapies you can employ is just to take a note card and write out that verse and carry it with you. And every time the devil reminds you of how bad you've got it, just pull that card out and quote that promise, and God can help you to walk on water. Not literally. You understand what I mean. He can help you to live a life that's above your circumstances. Have you ever asked somebody, how you doing? Well, pretty good under the circumstances. You can live better than that. You can say, I'm doing pretty good. I'm living above my circumstances. Now, we could all wish our circumstances were a little better. But as I've said, that's life. Your circumstances will never be ideal, but you can walk above them. Let's bow our heads right now. I want to just ask you a personal question. I want to ask you, how many of you need to rise above circumstances that you anticipate having to face or deal with this next week? How many of you are facing something this next week that has almost got you down, just worried about it? I see your hand. There's more honest people here. All right, my hand's raised too, you see. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we realize that you are the master of the storm and that you said you'd walk through the storm with us. And so we have nothing to be afraid of as long as you're with us. Help us not to take our eyes off you, and help us not to always be begging to be allowed to stay in the boat. We think of that old hymn. Said most others have to go through circumstances and sail through stormy times and bloody seas. Must I be carried to the sky on flowery beds of ease? No, we'll have to get out of the boat if we ever grow up. But Lord, help us. I believe you've got the grace and the strength to help us. And many times the very thing we fear the most, we find out is nothing to be afraid of after all. Be with those who have raised their hand, and be with those who don't know what's around the corner on Monday or Tuesday. Help them to remember this incident, and help them to remember they don't have to go under, that you've got enough grace to take us over. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.